Do you remember that Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord? Remember that? Well, really, what does that salvation entail? What are the universal marks of that salvation? In the extremity of Jonah's circumstances, you remember, he was reduced to absolute helplessness apart from the merciful, saving intervention of God. You also remember when the jailer, after if he had been the one to lay the stripes on Paul and Silas, and the earthquake that shook the prison bars absolutely open, the jailer burst in for a light. You remember he called for a light. How revealing is that very phrase itself. Sprang in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas crying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, how many were reduced to absolute helplessness apart from Him and His merciful saving intervention? All of those miracles that He worked on individuals who were absolutely, helplessly lost apart from His grace. Our text this morning mirrors really those universal marks of God's salvation. And that mark is that God brings us to helplessness. Zechariah chapter 12, I want to begin at verse 9. Zechariah 12:9 reads, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's the backdrop, okay? Don't lose that. That's the backdrop. The backdrop is all the nations that are coming together against Jerusalem in that day. And God is going to deal with those nations, but that's the backdrop. Don't lose that. Verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of, not mourning as in waking up, M-O-U-R-N, sadness, brokenness, mourning of Hadad-Rinnom in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. And the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Heavenly Father, reading of the Scriptures is always good for us. And you know, sometimes challenging to us to understand what you're saying. We're asking this morning for the precious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, to work and encourage us as we look back and see how you worked savingly in us. We rejoice to read this, that knowing someday Jerusalem, the families of David, of Nathan, of Levi, of Shimei, and all the families of Jerusalem will experience this mourning. But it'll be a mourning that brings them to mercy. Oh God, how we pray today. Please let there be a mourning in our land at the wickedness and sinfulness of us individually and us nationally. Please send a revival and awakening. Lord Jesus, would you use your word now to awaken and save some lost soul somewhere that'll hear this message in time to come. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, the world's Christ-rejecting Israel that hates God's people, the nations will be drawn in the first portion here of Zechariah chapter 12. It is a great burden that is revealed to Zechariah and the trouble and the heartache and sorrow that is going to come. And we've already emphasized to you this morning, this ninth verse, it shall come to pass in that day. What day is it? It will be a day of great extremity. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale and he was facing a absolute certain death, who but God could deliver him out of the belly of the fish? None but God. As you read the New Testament Gospels and the encounters of those that met the Lord Jesus Christ in their extremity, you certainly think of the Syrophoenician woman that came and whose daughter was possessed. She's in extreme concern. She has no grounds on which to come to Jesus Christ. She has no grounds on which to ask for mercy. But the extremity of the circumstance brought her willing to be humiliated and broken before Christ in order to have her daughter delivered. Extremity. Extremity always comes before revelation. Again, we see in this passage, it shall come to pass. God is going to be the one in judgment that is going to orchestrate these events that we're reading about. These nations that are going to be gathered all against Jerusalem at that point. Just picture how extreme this is going to be. Now, Israel has already faced this one time, more than once, really, in their history. They experienced it in Jeremiah's day when Nebuchadnezzar came and encircled Jerusalem to destroy it. Do you remember that God Zedekiah came to him asked what was going to happen? And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah for him and said to him, if you will go out and surrender yourself to Nebuchadnezzar, you'll spare the city. You'll spare yourself. But he feared all of the princes and all of those that were determined actually to kill Jeremiah. And because he would not humble himself, he brought that destruction on Jerusalem. The second time that that would occur would be Tiberius Caesar, who came to Jerusalem in 70 AD. They did the same stubborn, obstinate thing again. And Jerusalem was destroyed, and it has been destroyed. They experienced that extremity, but that is not what Zechariah is dealing with here. Because the events of that moment of what's recorded here did not happen in 70 AD. Though Jesus had died and the gospel was being presented to Jews and Gentiles alike in 70 AD. But this wasn't fulfilled in 70 AD. So there is coming another day. And the prophecy reads, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." That's the backdrop. That's the moment of extremity. Jerusalem is going to face this. The Jewish people are going to be surrounded by the nations of this earth, and they're going to come together, and Israel is going to see this massive accumulation of men and weaponry. And how could that little nation possibly survive if the nations of this world gathered in their might, in their power, to destroy Jerusalem? But we've already read that God's going to destroy those nations. But now God is telling us, though he's already told them of the victory that's going to come, now he begins to tell them how that's part of what's going to happen in that great victory that they're going to get to participate in, but it's going to come through their extremity. And God's going to do something for them, something that he did not do in 70 AD. Something that he did not do when Nebuchadnezzar came, but something that he will do in a coming day when all of the nations that are going to come against him, against Jerusalem. And verse 10 tells us what God is going to orchestrate in their soul. I would not be surprised if this very passage of Scripture here in Zechariah chapter 12 does not become the great revelation for them as a nation. But extremity always comes before revelation. It shall come to pass. Everything that God has said in that day will come to pass. The extremity that Israel is going to experience will come to pass. Daniel wrote about it in Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel preceded Zechariah in his prophecy. It will come to pass. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24. He gave the revelation of those details. But God says, in all of that, I will seek to destroy. I'm going to search out. That's what that word destroy means. He's going to come against them. But God's going to bring them to this place of extremity before that happens. That is extremity before revelation. But if you have God dealing with you, you'll also have a consternation before Revelation. With this great armies of the worlds gathering together to come, no doubt with the Antichrist himself at the head of the line, determined to destroy Jerusalem. And I will tell you, he will have success, because God is going to tell them, after all of this, he's still going to tell them, there's going to be such an extreme judgment of you that 2/3 of you are going to die. Today, as of last year, 2023, worldwide there was 15.7 million Jews scattered worldwide. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come within the next few years, you would anticipate that the numbers of Israel would gradually increase. But if this were to happen today, though it can't happen today, there's too many other things yet to take place before this day. But when this day comes, there will be a significant number of Jews alive. And if it had happened today, 15.7 million, 2/3 of them would be 10.4 million people. So I can tell you that in the distant future, maybe the near future, God has already purposed that 2/3 of the current Jewish population are going to die as part of God's judgment against the nation of Israel. And if that had happened today, it would be 10.4 million people, far more. And who knows, maybe by the time that this occurs, it will end up being double what Hitler sought to do. This man of sin that is coming is going to turn against the Jewish people. The nations of this earth are going to turn against the Jewish people. And they are going to be brought to such a state of extremity that they're going to cry out, and there is going to be a revelation. You may have noticed the church sign when you came in. Today's message is entitled Israel's Cross Revelation. God says, I will pour. The word means to spill forth. It has the idea of a cup that is absolutely overflowing. It's used by Hosea in Hosea 5 verse 10. It's used by Joel in chapter 2 verses 28 and 29. The Spirit, God is going to pour out. What is he going to pour out? And it shall be in that day, God says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Their circumstance is going to be so extreme. If 10 million of you are being put to death, wouldn't you call that extreme? But God's going to pour out the Spirit of grace, this unmerited favor on a people that had turned their back on Him. He's going to pour out upon them supplications. The word means to bend, stoop in earnest prayer. It reminds you of the publican who laid down in the dust and beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Reminds you of the Apostle Paul when Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That is where the Holy Ghost gets into the conscience. What are they mourning about? The Word of God says here, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You know, sometimes we as believers come to this great revelation to our soul of the cross of Christ, what that really meant when God brings us to salvation. Sometimes it's not till after we're a believer and we become more familiar with God's Word and study this out that the magnitude of His cross and of His suffering and of His shame really grips our heart. But one thing is for certain. When God began to show you your sin, He brought you to that place of extremity that you knew that you were lost, yet you were condemned by Him, and that you didn't have any hope apart from Jesus Christ saving your soul. Someday, you are just reading here in this passage, Israel is going to come face to face with the cross. They're going to come face to face with this Jesus whom they pierced. And the song we just sang a few moments ago, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me? Who did what? Pursued Him to death. It's our longing for God to begin to open the souls of men and women and boys and girls that they see themselves in this extremity and bow their knee and come to the Lord Jesus and plead for forgiveness and salvation. But they'll never come to this revelation apart from that extremity, apart from God showing them how lost and undone and culpable that they are to this criminal act. And what is going to happen to them with 10 plus million of their own that are dying at the hands of this Antichrist, this man of sin that's going to come, this one that is going to present himself as God. And Israel will reject that. And millions of them are going to be put to death. And this remnant, in their extremity, are going to be gifted with grace. The grace to see this one come and reveal himself with wounds in his hands and in his feet, who has yet the side pierced, and ask, they will ask, where did you, we're going to see it in the next chapter, where did you get these marks? But here we are introduced to their response, their soul response, their agony response of what they did. And a gift is going to be given to them. God is going to pour upon them, upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they're going to cry out to God from their extremity. When they see this one who they had a hand in crucifying, and they're going to mourn. They're going to be in brokenness. They're going to be in grief. There isn't anything greater that you can read about in God's Word that expresses the absolute brokenness of soul than to read this maxim in Jewish thought. You can't have any greater agony of soul than for it to be expressed than the death of your firstborn. Nothing else. You can't go to any other place in the Jewish way of thinking. And can you imagine that is true statement? Is there anything more agonizing to think than of losing your firstborn child? That is what this moment will be to Israel. Speaking of revival, wouldn't you say that the revivals of the past that have broken forth on any people has really been a fresh revelation of their own selfishness, and how that selfishness laid to the marks and to the crucifixion of God's own very Son? They're going to mourn. They're going to look upon me, the Scripture says, whom they pierced. Yes, I know it was a Roman hand and a Roman sword, but they were the ones culpable to bring Jesus to those Roman soldiers. And they will now acknowledge that it was them. It will be a grace to them, and they're going to pour out their souls before God in an agony of soul as though they had lost their firstborn child. No greater expression of brokenness and sorrow and heartfelt reality of sin. Here is their sin. Have you ever seen that sin? Have you come under the power of the sin that you committed against Jesus Christ because it was your sins that took him to the cross? Their hand pierced him, but yours was there. You had the other end of the other end of the spear yourself. It was your hands, my hands, that put that crown of thorn upon him. It was your spit in his face and mine. It was your hand and my hand that plucked out his beard. What will Israel be praying? Well, at the time of this extremity, they're going to be praying the promises of the Old Testament promises. And suddenly they're going to see him. Suddenly they're going to see this one whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn with great brokenness. It'll be this manifestation before Revelation. Yes, in their extremity, it's going to bring them to this revelation of need. In their consternation, it's going to come before this revelation, but there's going to be a manifestation when Jesus Christ reveals himself. Do you remember, and it's still true, I'm sure, when the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and said that the Jews seek a sign? Remember? That the Greeks seek wisdom? So the Jewish people probably are still looking for a sign, and they're going to get one. It's going to be a marvelous sign when they see the Son of God descend to Jerusalem. And they're going to see the one whom they pierced. But I do remind you that the Scripture says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Can you imagine one of the remnant of that this day, how they read this Scripture from Zechariah on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes? And there it was all along. No other man in history fits the bill, fits the description of Zechariah 12 and verse 10. One man alone, no other, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to mourn in a brokenness. Can you picture the remaining 5 million of them, if that were to happen today, and all of them in absolute agony of soul? Can you hear them crying out? Do you remember when you cried? Do you remember when God brought you to brokenness? And you saw your sin. You see, no one comes to God but by the way of the cross. And they're going to come by the way of the cross just like you came by the way of the cross. When God revealed to you, you were lost. And your sins were many. And He brought you to that extremity. And you couldn't go on in your sins. And you knew you were condemned. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The cross will be made personal. Look at it again. Verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David. It continues then in verse 11. In that day, this day of revelation, this day of manifestation, this day of extremity, in that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadrad-Rinnom in the valley of Megiddon. Do you know that day is still remembered by the Jewish people even today? There are actually Jewish people mourning. And there was, and it's recorded in 2 Chronicles, the death of Josiah. Josiah had turned the nation. There had been a great revival. The law had come back. The Passover had been had been reinstituted. But Josiah did not take the advice of the prophet and went to battle, and he was killed. And Jerusalem mourned. Israel mourned. It was a great sadness. It was a great brokenness. And from that moment, from that day on, when that day comes around to the calendar of the year, they remember, they read the Old Testament scriptures, they remember a day when God moved in and God gave them a king, and they were revived, and they were brought back into a relationship with him. And in Zechariah's day, they were still remembering that day. So that's why when he records this, oh yeah, that's what they're doing every year in remembering the death of Josiah. And they go through the act of humbling themselves and sadness for that great loss that Israel experienced as a nation. So he gives them an idea. Of what that's going to be like. But now look how it continues. And the land shall mourn every family apart. So first of all, the all-encompassing work of God is going to touch all the land. It's going to touch all the families. But now he begins to break down all the families that will be involved. And he begins, first of all, with the royal family. The land shall mourn in verse 12. Every family apart. And the house of David apart. And their wives apart. Nathan was... The crown went to Solomon. Not to Nathan. Nathan was the third son of David. But it mentions Nathan and his family and his wives. And then it goes on to mention Levi and his wives, and Shimei, who was the son of Gershom, who was not considered one of the priests, but he assisted in the priest. And what you realize here is that God says here the royal family and then the less family. And then the priestly family and the less family. And then it finally concludes in the last verse by repeating again all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. This will not just touch the men. It will touch all. And so again, every time it's expressed, and the wives, and the wives, and the wives. I think that's going to be significant because you know the Jews still today, the men pray to thank God that they were not born a woman. I still pray that. Do you know how that makes the wives feel? For one of the prayers that's prayed all the time, God, thank you that I wasn't born a woman. What does God do in that day? He exposes even the selfishness and wickedness of their hearts towards their own spouse. See, there's going to be a great mourning. The whole spirit and attitude and condition of Israel someday is going to be changed. We praise the Lord for that. But we see mirrored here what God has done in our own soul. Just as Jonah said, only God can save. Salvation is of the Lord. So we have answered the questions. What does that salvation entail? Well, it brings us to a place where we recognize we're lost and without hope, and our sin is destroying us. What are those universal marks? We read them. They're in Psalm 51. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Our life, our lives are made spiritually rich, spiritually fulfilled, when God pours upon us the Spirit of grace and supplication, which brings us to a people that grieve and mourn our sins. Are you not still a sinner today? Do you not still have to come to Jesus? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But do we simply casually confess those sins? Or do we have some sense that there's something here to mourn about? Because those very sins that I can come and can confess, shouldn't they be mourned? And shouldn't we have a brokenness about them? The land is going to mourn someday. Every family apart, all the circle of relationships, and by extension, meaning to every tribe, David, the royal tribe, and the royal family, Nathan, David's brother, though the crown is passed to Solomon, Nathan still is related to Zerubbabel, who is in Haggai and Zechariah. And he's also listed in the family of Mary's lineage in Luke's Gospel in chapter 3. Shimei, the descendants of Gershom, he's numbered in, he is placed there in the book of Numbers, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. While he may not be a priest, he's still an assistant. And all the families, every family and their wives, God, to all that are within His remnant, Jews and Gentiles alike, the work and the power of the cross must always stand as the pinnacle of our meeting with God. Do we need a revival? Yes. Do we need to see our sins in a greater light? We had idolatrous vision of Christ, but a word vision. Israel will have the real thing. We don't have the real thing. We have this vision of the Scriptures that tells us of what Jesus went through. We know He was pierced. And we mourn because we know we're culpable. And it is our sins that put Him on the cross. May God give us a fresh brokenness that will keep us from sinning against Him. And when we do, to acknowledge it with sadness and brokenness, with mourning, with a grieved heart. And yet, for us, what's the end of this? God's going to cleanse them. God's going to wash them. God's going to save them. As God washed you in His own blood and has saved and spared you. So at every fresh encounter of our sin, we have a fresh encounter with the cross. And what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross because of our sins. Mourn them? Yes, indeed. Grieve over them? Yes, indeed. But coming to the power of the blood, we see the promise of the Scripture that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You are the recipients of the mighty cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But let's not run there casually. Let's run there with the gravity of the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And it is the preaching of the cross that is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Because it's in the power of that cross we are forgiven. Oh, to have the grace of God poured out upon us and the supplicating intercession, not only for God's grace on us, reviving work in us, but also the saving work of God in the lives of our families. I don't want my grandchildren to just get in. I don't want them to just make a little profession of faith. I want God to work so mightily in their soul to transform their lives and them live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to take your hymnal and turn with me to number 186. Hymn number 186 as we close our service here today. It is the cross. Number 186, I'll ask you to stand with me as we sing all four verses of the old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Salvation is of the Lord.